official.
We're official. Thanks, cool. Father.
Well, thanks for being here. It's nice to be back with the cool mom crew. Let's pray. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the gift of maternity in the spiritual sense and the literal sense of just being able to give life to the world. We thank you for the example of the four great female doctors of the church, in particular with St. Teresa of Avila. We ask God to bless our time, that you may teach us a little bit about her, and through that, a little bit about you. For all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Great. So last time I was talking to you guys, I think I talked for like an hour about how to be a good wife, and this will be much briefer, which is kind of funny.
We're all acing that one, so.
So there are four, as you know, four doctors of the church. I'm about to give you an overview. St. Teresa, I think, was the first one, and she is known as like the mystical doctor of prayer. So her and John of the Cross usually go together. And tonight I just want to share with you like a couple facts about her life, and then just maybe a couple stories too. So in her autobiography, she shares a very candid confession. So first, she was born in the 1500s, right? And she'd like play with her brothers, and they'd like pretend they were martyrs and all these things like in their family. They'd do like whole bits about it. And in her autobiography about her childhood, before she ever got to the convent, she would talk about her sins and weaknesses that she struggled with throughout her life. And she revealed how eagerly she sought the approval of people around her by dressing according to fashion, wearing jewelry, makeup as soon as she could, like as soon as her parents would let her, she started putting on these things. Being almost fixated on how she appeared to other people. She also had a tendency to foster exclusive friendships, whose primary sustenance was gossip. And so, like, I think there's a great hopefulness in this. I think I'll just, like, kind of riff on her biography as we go. But, like, if that describes you in any sense of your life, like, she's a canonized saint and a doctor of the church. So, like, you're like, oh my gosh, I can never beat the sin of gossip, or I fixate so much on, like, how I measure up to other moms. So did she, and she's a saint. So, like, don't give up hope. Okay, that's the first bit. When she learned about how bad these sins were, she sought forgiveness and began trying to change her habits, which didn't happen overnight. It was like a lifelong thing for her to overcome these kind of tendencies and weaknesses. And then eventually she wound up discerning religious life, but this wasn't an overly emotional thing for her. She thought about how superficial the world was, and the horrors of hell, and made a deliberate choice to remove herself from that temptation. So it was like, the world is too shallow of a place for me, it's superficial, and I want depth with Jesus, I want conversion. So it wasn't like now the theology of this might be like Jesus proposing and inviting a young woman to be his bride. Her discernment did not appear to be the same. It was like I'm going to get out of the world and seek Jesus in the silence and peace of the convent. So then when she came in, and you see this with all like with the saints that tend to reach the mystical heights of prayer, Thérèse of Lisieux, John of the Cross, others, there's a deep Gemma Galgani, Gemma Galgani, and there's a couple others, Faustina. They tend to go through like deep, intense, Padre Pio, deep, intense sufferings in their lifetime. And she was no exception to this. So she got very, very sick for a while, so much so that she had to kind of be taken out of the convent, and the sisters would visit her, but she was tended to by doctors, so much so that at some point in her life, she didn't show any signs of life for 2 days, and the sisters began preparing her grave. But her father begged and pleaded, believing that she was still alive. And on the fourth day, she opened her eyes and immediately asked for the anointing of the sick and Holy Communion. But she had kind of a, same as Saint Chiara Lucia Bandano, blessed. Saint, blessed, I don't know, I'm not that up to date on her. But she believed that suffering was a deep gift from God to draw her closer to him. And she accepted that this was his will for her, even if it means being in the state forever. But through the intercession of Saint Joseph, she was cured. And so I think, like, There's a line that I would often do. I read it out of the Little St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism for Children. It's a great tool I would use to teach when I was here. There's a elementary version and a junior high version. Questions, pictures. If I've met with some of you over the years in my office, I've probably pulled it out and pointed at pictures to you. It's a great tool. And I remember reading this paragraph out of it that, like, God gives us all of the sufferings we need on earth to not go to purgatory, but we're like, we're wimpy. So, like, we mitigate them, we complain about them, we try to do everything we can to get out of them. But instead, if when Christ holds the cross up to us, we embrace it, be it heavy and painful, that purifies our love and saves us from purgatory, right? And you can think of, like, even this, and this is something that Father Backlund told me years ago, that, and I never read the thing, but he said years ago there was some article circulating among moms, and it was, oh, life is so much. I'm always tired, and it's just, it's too much. Kids and husband and all, I don't know how to do it. And he was like, this is, he didn't like the article very much. And I think the reason behind it was, like, instead of saying, woe is me, my life is hard, he would say, like, well, this is what Jesus gave you to be holy. And so, like, embrace it. And when it's hard, ask your friends, each other in this room, oh, ye moms that desire to be saints, to pray for each other and, like, pray with each other. So I don't know what the article, I never read it, but it just comes to mind because St. Teresa suffered so deeply almost near her death and, like, saw that as a gift from Jesus. And you can think about it in such a way that, like, when you suffer in your vocation to maternity, think about it as Jesus, like, inviting you to shoulder half of the cross, and it's heavy, and your, like, shoulder hurts a lot, and, you know, people are, like, mocking you and stuff. But then, like, the intimacy and the closeness you have with Jesus only inches from him, and his eyes and his breath and looking at you close to him, grateful that you're there to suffer with him and share in his very, like, a tender, intimate experience of his passion and death. That's how we want to see suffering, not just like, oh, woe is me, I got to get out of this, or find ways to, like, escape, right? Whatever you want to pick, there's a bunch of ways we all do it. And so Teresa saw it through a different lens. I'm like, this is good for me, and it will save other people, other souls. So that's enough of my riffing. Back to Teresa. She compares her relationship with Jesus to a relationship of a wife with her husband. I guess I am revisiting my earlier talk. She understands him, cares for him, and is attentive to him. And when he speaks to her, she listens. And when she speaks to him, she knows that she knows well the person she's talking to. Because of their shared personal knowledge of each other, their conversations have the potential to be more than just an empty exchange of words. So similarly, if a soul knows Jesus, understands him, cares for him, cares about him, and is attentive to him, prayers can be very, very meaningful. Remember the story of, like, and she finishes, at the root of prayer is a relationship of love. I remember being in the seminary, and the priest, the rector, was saying, there's a woman that came to him and said, Father, I'm terrible at prayer. And he said, tell me about how you pray. And she said, well, I say, Our Father, and then I get stuck. And I'm just, like, immersed in the, in who God is as Father. And I just, like, get lost in that goodness. And he said, you have a very deep prayer life. And we'll talk about this more in a little bit. But, like, the Lord was taking her to a deeper place of just communion with him. And she couldn't, like, and this is why I bring this up now, is, like, it's not for that woman. It wasn't, she found it troublesome that she wasn't getting through the prayer of the Our Father. See, Claire knows. but Jesus was doing something in kind of mystical and more contemplative and deeper in her soul than just, like, finishing the words. I want to share with you one little quote from a priest I knew in the seminary. I've probably preached about him to you guys before. His name is Father Jeff. He died at, like, 60. He's a great pastor, fathered a bunch of seminarians, and he had a bunch of, like, little pithy sayings. He was this quiet guy from up in the Iron Range. He didn't speak much, but he had a bunch of, like, good one-liners. And one of them was like, pray as you can, not as you can't. Pray as you can, not as you can't. So like, if you're a mom, and you're thinking like, I just want like a holy hour every day, just to like sit and be with Jesus. But like, I have a Claire, right? Like, or I have like a little one, or I gotta run the kids to school and basketball and other things. Like, okay, how can you pray during the demands of your ordinary life? Because Jesus is in your vocation, your state of life, isn't saying like, okay, abandon your children to your husband and run to the chapel. Like, no, the Lord does want peace in your home. So, pray as you can, not as you can. So like, one of the things that, and I'm just gonna use you because you're an example holding the little one right now. Like a classic example of this would be like, Sarah's a new mom, or a mama that just had a new kid, right? And like, can't pray as she wants to all the time. So like, how does Sarah get to pray? Sarah gets to pray, like now, holding her little one as Claire like poops and things and like wakes up in the night and all these other things. But what a beautiful opportunity to enter into like the heart of Mary as she was holding and praying with baby Jesus, who also as a child probably woke up during the night. And fussed and all these other things. What a cool like slice of the life of Our Lady you get to like enter into and pray with, as you hold your little ones and attend your little ones as she would of Jesus. So like, how can you pray in your daily life? Do that. Don't try and pray a different way. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Great. Okay. The big thing that St. Teresa was known for, and we had to do like a little paper on this in the seminary, is her work, The Interior Castle. You guys heard of this? You probably have done a book study on it, knowing this crew. So a couple lines from that is, the soul is a place where God desires to dwell and take delight. And the analogy she makes is the soul is like a place of many, many rooms. And think about like your soul as your home, right? And there's a story of like, I don't know what I've used where at this point, but there's a story of Father Jonathan Sarmiento. He's a pastor out in Rockford at St. James, and he was at St. Pat's for his first assignment, and to like get to know people, he would just like bake cookies and then show up at people's houses. So he would like ring the doorbell with a plate full of homemade warm cookies, and then this is what would follow is he would hear the pitter-patter of your children, and then he would see the blind that covers the window next to your thing pull to the side, and a four-year-old head poke up and look, and then the blind would fall back into place, and he would hear you from the interior of your home screech bloody murder, and then a bunch of things would move around very quickly, and then the mother would answer the door, haggard, panting for breath, saying, "Welcome, Father, I wasn't expecting you." And so, but this is kind of how we treat, like, Jesus is, we say, like, the house is messy, so you can come into, like, the living room where we never exist as a family, and you can, like, sit there and be comfortable, and we'll, like, have tea, or I'll pour you coffee or something. But, like, you can't come to the kitchen where my dishes are, the family room where my children's toys are strewn, nor the basement where all the bodies are hidden. You can't do any of those things. But Jesus wants to come closer to the nucleus of our home, the home of our soul. So he doesn't want to just dwell on the outside, is the analogy that St. Teresa makes. He wants to come from the exterior rooms of our souls, more inward and inward to the very core and center of our heart. It's kind of like Faustina talks about it, like the cell of the soul, the cell of the heart. Like that's where the inmost place where Jesus dwells. Okay. She likens a lot to spiritual marriage. So like, the different mansions and things. It's like an utter and total union with him. And she also writes about how simplicity allows us to focus more on Jesus. So like the less things we have, the more space we have for God. So like think about, I don't know if any of you are at this stage of your maternity yet, but like when your kids go to college and you and your lovely husband start talking about downsizing because you don't need all the room and the yard and blah, 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 blah. How much time it's going to take you to sort through all of the things you own Whereas, like, and how hard it'll be to be, like, the nostalgic getting rid of certain things, and, like, the kids' little booties and things like this. But the less that we have, the more we can depend so utterly and freely on Jesus Christ. It allows our focus to be kind of lasered in. Especially, I think it's helpful for you moms because you juggle so many things with your family. She talks a little bit about just kind of the analogy of the interior castle, of like the different mansions and things. She delineates them into seven. It's been a hot minute since I've read the book. But the first one's like there's all these creatures and you're trying to, we used to joke like I'm in the moat, I'm not even in the castle, I'm just swimming in the moat. But the first one is the one where we're battling all these creatures, like mortal sins, right? The first like mansion or two is you're just trying to get out of the habit of mortal sin, right? So those are the first couple. And then after the first three, there's like a purification of the senses, and then after the last three, so 1, 2, 3, purification of the senses, and then 4, 5, 6, and the dark night, where like we don't feel like Jesus is there. Mother, I don't want to steal any of his thunder because I know Mother Teresa is coming later, I think. Or no, she's not, so I can steal that one. she's not after the church. Yeah, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? How she felt with Jesus for like 50 years when Jesus, like, she didn't feel his presence and wondered if she was even doing his work, but had consolation and reassurance through good spiritual directors. But she didn't feel like God was there. She felt utterly abandoned by him, which if you read the diary of, if you read the autobiography, Interior Castle, the autobiography and the Interior Castle, and if you read The Story of a Soul by Therese, you read Faustina, you see all this in their lives. They feel like God has left them. And it's important to note here that this is not like this isn't like a special girls and boys that go to the convent and the monastery thing. This is meant to be the path of sanctity of each Christian. It's hard to live this, you know. I struggle to live it as a priest. I'm sure it's even more difficult when you have little ones in your home and junior high kids and stuff. But this is, Teresa doesn't write this out as like a special separate path for sanctity in the way of the soul progressing to union with God through prayer as like a, this is just for the religious. This is like meant to be normative. But it's important to note even like there is meant to be a purgation in two different phases of like feeling. What's a good analogy for this for you guys? Here's one. Your husband's like gone on a business trip for like, I don't know, we'll pick 2 weeks. And you like call him, but it's not the same. You're like missing him, you miss hugging him, all these like normal things, right? And you come home and your love for him is all the sweeter and you're excited to see him. I know that's not the case every time because sometimes it comes in and there's a middle of a mess going on with your family. But the point being, sometimes like that distance allows our capacity to, and by distance I mean feeling the absence of God, allows our capacity to receive and hold God's very life deeper. So think about it, like in the Therese, and did St. Teresa, Therese already go? You've already had her? Okay. Who had that one? Okay, did he do the thimble thing, thimble, bucket, gallon? Talk about this?
No.
Okay, so like every soul is loved by God, but some more than others. God loved the Blessed Mother more than any of you or me. That's just true. Think about it like you're at a like a baseball game, and wherever you're seated, I'm just going to pick Wrigley, but wherever you're seated at Wrigley, you can see the game, but not everyone is in the same seat. You can all be there and participate. So Therese used this analogy of like some people, everyone in heaven is perfectly filled with God. It's really the analogy of your older sister. Some people are a thimble, some are a milk jug, and some are a barrel. But in heaven, everyone is filled to the brim with God. No one is lacking. But some souls hold more of God. So like the more we weather the feeling of the absence of God, the more our capacity to hold his very love and life grows. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. And the seventh one is union with God. And this is something few souls, she writes, reach in this lifetime. And these are the saints that, like, the devil doesn't tempt anymore because he knows that they'll say no. And because of that, they'll become more powerful, their faith will deepen, and they'll become more of a threat to hell. So he just gives up on tempting them and like figures out other ways to bother them. This would have been like any of the mystics. Teresa, she would have liked to write more about her own faults and her failings, but her superiors didn't let her. The closer we get to Jesus, according to her, and she talked about this too, like she wanted to write about the detriment of sin to the soul, but they wouldn't let her do that because she understood more as she grew in union with Christ how even like a small mortal sin is like the more sensitive we become to sin, the closer we are to Jesus. Think about it this way. When you're all dating your husband, like before you're married, whenever you met and stuff, you're like figuring him out, right? And like all his quirks and idiosyncrasies and habits and patterns and things. Let's say you've been married for 15 years and you can tell as soon as a muscle in his face twitches what he's thinking and feeling, right? So like it's meant to be similar with our Lord. We just grow very, very like aware of his presence and the gravity of sin and how it like hurts him and damages us in the church. And she wanted to write about like this is bad to do this. Cling to Jesus more. But they asked her to write her autobiography. I'm going to share just a couple quotes with you of hers. So there are more tears shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. So if God isn't doing what you want, it's for your good. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you, but sometimes we don't see the full picture, know what's best for us, so he's withholding it. It's kind of like when your child asked you to touch the hot stove and you said no, and they thought you were mean. It's the same thing, but on a grander, more big scale. So that's one of her little things. There's more tears shed over answered prayers than unanswered ones. Here's a fun one. The surest way to determine whether one possesses the love of God is to see whether he loves or she loves his or her neighbor. These two loves are never separated. Rest assured, the more you progress in love of neighbor, the more your love of God will increase. To put a nice little Dorothy Day bow on top of that, you love God as much as the person you dislike the most. Which is just a real kick to the pants. But it's good for us to remember because the more we like get to know Jesus, the more we're going to find him in the hearts of other people. It's like, I just talk about Mother Teresa really everywhere I go. But the reason she's able to pick up people who are bleeding out their sores on the streets and reek from their mold is because she doesn't see that. She sees Jesus lying there abandoned. And because she loves him, she picks them up. So the more we love God, the more we will see him in our neighbors. And two, I would even say, like, in the mom zone, the more you're going to see him in your husband, who's, like, annoying sometimes, right? And your children, who thin your patience. The more that you love Jesus, the more you see an opportunity to, like, perform the corporal works of mercy, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry in your everyday family lives. And the more you can see an opportunity to encounter the person of Jesus thirsting for your love and care in your family. And then I'll add one more. True humility is being satisfied with God, with what God has given us. So like, you look at yourself through the eyes of Jesus and say, you made me this way, and thank you. Not, I don't have this talent, I don't have this gift, I don't have that family. Nope, you gave me this, and I trust that you gave me what I need for heaven. So that's okay. Thank you, Jesus. And like, allowing yourself to be grateful as God created you good and gave you exactly what you needed. And I don't know the exact date of Teresa's passing, one of you might, but I'm going to imagine if we're following the trends of the mystic, she probably passed away fairly young. And the more, some of the mystics, you read them, And it's almost like I'm bored. You know, like I used this analogy a couple of years ago with you guys when I taught family faith formation on Advent and hope. But like, go back to like the 1930s, and there's 2 20-year-olds that got married, and they married, and then she got pregnant, and then he got drafted and went off on the ocean liner, and years go by, and they're corresponding with letters, and she's so excited to see her husband and introduce their first little one to him, that she's standing on the edge just waiting for the very smallest glimmer of light to come cut through the fog of the ship that she knows is arriving to carry him home. Like, the saints, when they get to this mystical point of prayer and they're like in union with God, why would they want to be here? Like, what's here? You know, those are the ones, and I think it's a little, I don't know, there's some saints, some saint moms that probably have writing on this better than others, or more clearly, but when the only thing left is to be with Jesus, which is all they want at that point, and not like, I'm worried about my kids, I'm worried about their future, I'm worried about who's going to provide for them, I'm worried about who they're going to marry, I'm worried about da-da-da-da-da, and you can go on for 20 years about what you're worried about with your kids. When their only concern is to just be in union with Jesus, a lot of the mystics, Teresa of Avila, I imagine being one of them, Therese, is like, what am I doing here? I want to go home. Like, I've suffered all for you, Lord. I just want to go and be with you in heaven. That's what heaven is. So even their change, their lens through which they see death is different. And Teresa, I imagine, is no exception. That's all I'm going to say. Thanks for having me.
She was 67.
Really? Huh? She didn't? Oh, yeah. And she founded a bunch of convents.